I asked you right now to describe the kingdom of God, how would you do it? What words would you choose? Most of us would probably start with things that are big. The ocean full of sea life. A mountain range with trees and animals and snow up on the tippy top where the mountains reach up into the clouds. The night sky gleaming with more stars than you can count. A huge shining city on top of a hill, all lighted up for everyone to see from miles and miles away. We tend to see God's kingdom as expansive, huge, so big that it's hard to take all of it in at once. Something bigger and grander than we can possibly imagine. And yet this morning, we have heard a series of parables about God's kingdom that start in the smallest of places. The parables are about things hidden at first sight. A seed planted in the ground. A tiny bit of yeast in a huge amount of flour. A treasure buried in a field, a valuable pearl hidden among the shells. And together these parables remind us that the planting of God's kingdom comes about in surprising ways from trivial or unexpected beginnings. Before we dive into what Jesus meant in these parables, I want to share a quick note about how we got to this scripture passage today. As you know, I choose most of the scriptures for my preaching from the Revised Common Lectionary for the specific week. I try to explore a variety of Old and New Testament passages, but I find myself gravitating to the gospel readings because of the stories they tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus, stories that still matter deeply in our world today. But when I took a look at this week's lectionary, I discovered the gospel reading was about the feeding of the 5,000, which we've already studied in great depth this summer. So I looked back to last week's gospel reading and discovered this plethora of parables with their surprising messages about the kingdom of God. American theologian Frederick Buechner once described parables as a small story with a large point. Parables were stories that drew in the listener using what was familiar, using everyday elements to point to much larger truths about God and faith. Most parables ended with a twist that left listeners surprised, perplexed, and intrigued as they tried to figure out what Jesus meant. The parables Lynn read for us this morning are part of a section of Matthew's gospel known as the Parable Discourse that includes a total of 7 different parables. Jesus shared some of these parables with the crowds who gathered around by the Sea of Galilee to hear him preach, but saved others to share only with his disciples. And the common thread through these parables is that they are all descriptions of the kingdom of God. The parable of the mustard seed is probably the best known story of this group. How many of you remember a minister or a Sunday school teacher pulling out a little jar of mustard seeds, handing them around so you could look at them closely, and then describing the huge bush that grew from that tiny seed, large enough to provide shelter for many birds? It's a powerful illustration that something important can come from small beginnings. But there's another element to this story that most of us have missed. In ancient Israel, the mustard plant was a weed, a nuisance plant that took up valuable garden space. It was incredibly invasive and spread quickly wherever it was planted. One of the commentators I read this week described it as the kudzu of ancient times. Mustard seed usually ended up in the ground because the tiny seed got mixed in among the seeds the farmer was trying to plant. And yet this unwanted seed produced a huge shrub up to 10 or 15 feet tall that provided shade and a place for birds to rest. Jesus was making a point not just about big things coming from small seeds, but also about how God can take something unwanted and undesirable and transform it into something useful and important. The second parable about a woman mixing yeast into flour builds on this idea of transformation. The yeast that Jesus mentioned was not the convenient little packets or jars of yeast we use to bake homemade bread today. This type of leaven came from the remains of previous bread dough that was left out to ferment just long enough, a little like sourdough starter. It was stinky stuff, traditionally viewed as unclean. When Jews prepared for the Passover celebration each year, one of their most important preparations was cleaning the house thoroughly to get rid of any leaven. And yet the woman in this parable took that leaven and mixed it into flour to bake bread. But this wasn't a home cook baking a loaf or two to feed her family. 3 measures was an astonishing amount of flour, somewhere around 50 pounds. Mixing the yeast into that much flour wasn't just a simple matter of kneading a little bit of bread dough. It was a challenging and exhausting process that was almost too much for one woman. And yet the result was enough bread to feed an entire wedding party. It's another parable of God using something unclean and unpleasant to produce an abundance that could feed hundreds of people. God's kingdom is not like anything we know or expect. It springs from the least likely of places, a tiny seed, a stinky pile of fermented dough. And God's kingdom is abundant. There's more than enough for everyone. If the first 2 parables are about the abundance of God's kingdom, the next 2 are about extravagant response to God's grace. The parable of the treasure began with a man finding buried treasure in a field. The fact that someone had buried their valuables in a field was not that unusual. Banks existed in ancient Israel, but only the wealthiest people would have had access to them. Most people did protect their valuables by digging a hole somewhere on their property and burying them. What's surprising about this parable was the man himself. He was likely a plowman, hired by a wealthier person to plow and plant the fields. When the man stumbled on the buried treasure, he knew it didn't belong to him. But instead of alerting the landowner, he sold everything he had and bought the piece of land so he could possess the treasure. The next parable has a similar structure. A merchant searching for pearls found one that was especially valuable and sold everything he had to buy it. The plowman stumbled upon the buried treasure by accident, while the merchant searched carefully to find the pearl. But the key to both parables was that those who found the treasure had the same single-minded response: give up everything in order to have the one thing that's most important. For the early Christians at Antioch, who first heard Matthew's gospel read aloud, this passage would have contained an important truth. Whether they had learned about Jesus the Messiah and God's good news by accident or after a long search, they had found something of such great value that it was worth giving up everything else in their lives. Together, these parables help us see that God sometimes starts small and works quietly, like a seed planted under the earth, or yeast mixed into flour. God's kingdom comes about slowly, steadily, even when we can't see what's happening. And God uses our gunky, messy, imperfect lives to accomplish the spectacular, unexpected building of God's kingdom, just as the baker used a small amount of leaven to bake enough bread for a crowd. And this building of God's kingdom happens not always when we are expecting it, but in God's time. It's also important to realize that God placed the future and the kingdom in overlooked hands. The people in these parables were not political officials or religious leaders. They were people most of the world would have dismissed as insignificant: a woman baking bread, a man hired to plant a rich person's field, a group of fishermen hauling in a catch. And yet their ordinary work brought about something extraordinary. There's an important parallel between the parables of the mustard seed and yeast and the life of Jesus, the peasant born among animals, who traveled around with no place to lay his head, and yet started a movement that reached the entire world and transformed people from every nation. And throughout his life and ministry, Jesus made it his mission to elevate those whom society overlooked, the sinners, the lepers, the ill and injured, the poor. And he shared the promise that God's kingdom, unlike their everyday world, would welcome everyone. The kingdom of God is not simply a different destination, but a different way of living. American theologian Walter Brueggemann describes that alternative vision beautifully. This vision of God is not a vision of accumulation and monopoly so that those who have the most when they die win. This vision of God's future is not about angels who have gone to heaven floating around in the sky with their loved ones. This vision, rather, is about God's kingdom coming on earth as it already is in heaven. God's rule, where the practices of justice and mercy and kindness and peaceableness are every day the order of the day. It is a vision of the world as a peaceable neighborliness in which no one is under threat, no one is at risk, no one is in danger because all are safe, all are valued, all are honored, and all are cared for. And this community of peaceableness will come only when the vicious cycles of violent accumulation are broken. Jesus was not just promising some fantastic future in some faraway time. He taught his followers that the kingdom of God was already unfolding in the world through his ministry. The purpose of these parables was to help those who heard them recognize the inbreaking of God's kingdom in their everyday lives, right here and right now. For the kingdom of God looks very different from the world around it. And so part of our work as followers of Christ is to see God's kingdom within our everyday world and to help it grow. Like the mustard plant or the leaven, we are called to see not only what is, but what God is making possible. And like the people who gave up everything for a treasure beyond compare, when we encounter God's kingdom, whether we have been searching for it or whether it unexpectedly finds it, we are called to nurture it, protect it, and help it blossom. Because in doing so, we are participants in God's kingdom work of healing, reconciliation, and transformation right here on earth. Amen.